The tech team must want me to like hurry up. They already started the clock doing the pre-video. Like, hey man, hurry up, bro. Get the sermon out. No pressure. I'll try to catch it. Challenge accepted. Man, hey, thank y'all for being here this morning. I want to say specifically to me, maybe not you, but to me, I must say that to be able to worship together with you and to sing and to trust God even in our songs is a blessing, like, to me personally. I am not the only one who is wrestling and struggling. There are many people in this room who are struggling. I'm fairly transparent about my life in regards to when I'm wrestling. My 34-year-old cousin passed away this week on Friday. And it's a hard and it's a challenging thing to think. He had a son. And, you know, we have a long history together. I love the brother. It was hard. He passed away. And then I was notified that another member of our church had a family member suddenly pass away. And then I know that people are going through a diverse amount of affliction, pain, suffering. And there are some people, too, who are experiencing joy and happiness. And we're not raining on any parades, but it's the both and. And it's good to know that Jesus is consistent on both. It's good to know that when we are heavy laden and then when we are struggling, that there's a place to find rest in him. It's good to know that when we are met in the mornings with anxiety and depression, that there is a place to go in him. And that he doesn't look at us strange. In fact, he invites us to be with him in those places. It's like a close friend whom, like, you know, a shoulder to cry on, right? Like, we have friends like that where we can completely be ourselves and be transparent and demonstrate the amount of pain that we're dealing or processing through. We have those friends, but Jesus is that all the more. In fact, in the passage that was read earlier by Lindsay, it said that, like, Jesus says this, like, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And Jesus doesn't lie. So he said, I will give you rest. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So in me, learning from me, in coming to me and being in the presence of him, we find, right? Maybe there are theological terms to explain it, but in that we find rest in him. Not just rest like we think rest, but rest within our souls. This is a different caliber of rest. Man, this is not necessarily speaking of the eternal rest that we find in him, but I think this is a very practical today rest. Then he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is saying, bring that to me. Take what I have to offer to you. And I promise you that in the mix, there's this transition that happens where I carry the things that you are heavy and that you are depressed and that you are anxious about. And then I give you me, and it's different. It's easy and it's light. I've experienced that before. And I'm all in for, like, man, the gospel is hard. And I'm all in for, like, we have to grind. We have to be on mission. We have to evangelize. We have to kick against darkness until light shines out. But I'm also all in for when I am knocked down and I really need Jesus to pick me up. And I think that's this both and that we have to live in as a follower of Christ. And so imagine this idea, right? This scenario. And I want to speak to all of us when in this sermon. Like, my hope is that all of us get something from it. Like, imagine this scenario. God the Creator begins to create everything that we know to exist. So the first day, day one, light and separation from light and darkness. So day one, God was about demonstrating light in dark situations. I'll try not to preach through the whole creation so we can meet the clock thing. Monday, right? But day two, the atmosphere was created and divided from the ocean. Day three, land was created and divided from the water and vegetation. And day four, the sun, the moon, the stars are filled within the sky. Day five, the creatures to fill the sky and the water. Day six, the creatures fill the land. And then man was created as the pinnacle of creation. Day seven, the creator rested. Day seven, the creator, he rested. It doesn't necessarily, the scriptures doesn't say, and God created all these things and he was tired and he was worn out. His creative ability was gone. He had no more to give. He was burnt out. It didn't say that. It said that he rested. And in this, like, God made everything, including us knuckleheads who would like soon destroy everything or put the world in a spin that would destroy everything through sin. And he found it wise and okay. He knew this plan beforehand. And even in the midst of his all-knowingness, he still found it wise to rest. He found it that it was the best thing to do because God only does the best things. And if it was something else that was better, he would have done that. But instead, he rested. And it says that he rested from all of his creation. Let me speak to parents in this room. I am not a helicopter parent. My wife is not either, but we parent differently. My wife can take a nap and be cool and let the kids do like let them handle themselves. Whereas if I'm present, this is no shade to my wife, like if I'm present and she's taking a nap and I'm doing something, I feel obligated to be where they are because I just don't want to have to repair anything. Like, I just really don't want to have to go fix anything. So I'm constantly like, Fabian, did you hear that? What was that? What was that noise? And like most of the time, it's nothing. But then sometimes, like even on yesterday evening, I hear Matthias say, "Oh no, Dad. Parker just pulled the door off the hinge." And I'm like, "No, couldn't have. No way. Not Parker. He didn't pull the door off the hinge." Yep. I walk in and literally like the screws from the hinges that go into the door, the frame of the door are literally snatched out. They're literally snatched out of the frame. And then on the bottom, the screws that go into the door are literally snatched out from the door. And so I'm like, he really did do what Matthias said. And so totally. And so like for me, I'm like, yo, this happened because there was a wooden block. Whoever bought those for my kids? I don't think it's anybody here. I'm going to talk to some folks out. But it was a wooden block wedged up in the door. And so Parker, not thinking, and it was a complete accident, like slams the door. And when he does it, like these hinges just like, I can't do this anymore. And they come apart. And so I hear Fabian like stepping up the steps. You know, she's pregnant. So she's like doing that thing. And she peeks around the corner, and she's like, what happened? And I was like, the door came off of the hinges, literally. And so she was like, you want me to get the drill? I was like, yeah. And so we were able to get it back together. But God, in the creation of, you know, that's the man and us trying to fix things. But God, in the creation of everything that we know to exist, said, I'm not really worried about it. I'm going to rest. And rest doesn't necessarily mean like God took a nap. Rest means that he ceased working. Rest means that he stopped creating. Rest means that he had a certain level of restraint. This is God. And I might be reading wrong, but like in a definition from a Hebrew Greek sense, like it means that he had this restraint upon himself to stop doing what he was doing, to rest from what he created. And my thought went, if God can do that, if God saw it wise for himself to say, I'm resting from everything that I just created, and I'm going to take some time away from that. Not that that's a human term, but he didn't take time away from a theological stance. Like he was present. He was there. Even in his resting, God is still sovereign. So just know that. Like things didn't stop because God said he was resting. In fact, he's more powerful and more than us to be able for things to continue to sustain even in that. When we rest, it demonstrates this humility and this weakness on some levels as us as humans have, right? We stop, we go to sleep, we need to wake up and finish emails. If God had emails while he was resting, those emails would be answered, right? And so there's this process where we deal with this thing, and so he rested. And so in that, God gives us a framework for rest in the passages below. And you might say, Pastor Aaron, like, but Paul is like talking about suffering in these passages. And I'd say, you're right. He is talking about suffering in these passages. And he's talking about affliction in these passages. But God demonstrated his ability to rest. God is omnipotent, which means that he is the supreme ruler. He's sovereign. He's sovereign, which means he's the supreme ruler. He's omnipotent, which means that he is unlimited in power. Yet he saw it wise to rest. He trusted within himself. Understand this phrase. God trusted within himself in the midst of everything that he created for it to still be sustained, even though he rested. We are humans with smaller problems than creation, right? We don't have to make sure that the earth is spinning at a certain speed or at a certain distance from the sun and the moon before a complete catastrophe happens. And we just need to wake up in the mornings and eat breakfast. We just need to wake up in the morning and get coffee so that we can eat breakfast, because if we don't get coffee, for some of us, it's like the day is done. You can forget breakfast and everything else that follows it if I don't get a drink of coffee. Some people it's Coke. Some people it's Coke Zero. Whatever it might be, that's what we need to do before things get started. God doesn't need that, but he found it wise to rest. So in the passages below, I want to communicate that while we may face various trials and afflictions, that we may experience stress, but because of the power of God, we're not stressed out. That we may experience pain, but because of the power of God, we're not experiencing pain to where we're utterly crushed. There's still a glimmer of hope, and that's because of the treasure that is within us. And we might get beaten, but we're not dead. We might be overwhelmed, but we're not defeated because of the sovereignty of Jesus. And if Jesus is sovereign, then we can rest no matter what is going on within us. Like, if Jesus is sovereign and we believe that statement to be true, let me rephrase that. Jesus is sovereign, and whether we believe that statement to be true or not, that's where our hope is, in the sovereignty and the omnipotent power of God. Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The terminology used is to demonstrate or give the example of something that is fragile and easily broken and weak. Jars of clay is what house things, they preserve things, but if they fell off of a counter or if they fell off of a high place, they broke. Paul is using this wording to give us this picture that we are these jars of clay that are weak, easily broken, given over to all types of things that are in the same definition as weakness. But yet, in that weakness, God, in his wisdom, said, I'm going to put treasure inside of those who follow me and know me as Jesus, as Savior, as King, as Lord over their lives. And so we're walking around cracked and broken, right? But it's funny how you don't know what's in something until it's broken open. You know, it's funny that God would choose people like us to house the treasure that he says is like a treasure that has like utter value, through which is the power of his Spirit living in us, which is the new life living in us, which is salvation in the words of hope to a dark culture, living in us as followers of Jesus, that he gives us, right, these things, these jars of clay, these earthen vessels, these earthly vessels we are, and then we have this treasure within us, and then it doesn't really get seen until brokenness occurs. And you'd have to think on some levels, like, hey, God, it's got to be a different way for that to happen. Like, can we have a discussion about my brokenness versus your treasure shining? Like, can we just talk about this, maybe negotiate? But no, God is wise. He is the definition of wisdom. And so there must be a key to us being broken and having the ability in our cracks to demonstrate the treasure that we have within us. And it's crazy because that speaks directly against the culture that we live in. Our culture is like, no cracks. Just be awesome. Okay. Lose your job. Be awesome and have no money. Okay, lose a loved one. Be awesome and suffer loss. Okay, get sick and be awesome in your sickness. Okay, struggle with poverty and be awesome in your poverty. Okay, soon that weighs away. Soon those things, like if you watch and sit at a river long enough, like it just begins to erode. Because within us, as Paul said, there is nothing in us. There is nothing about this earthen vessel that says powerful. Everything about this vessel says broken and weak. But yet, we are created in the image of God. So there's value. And then for those of us who follow Jesus, there's treasure. So God is all about this plan of redemption and redeeming us and making sure that we are understanding that it's not about us, but it's about him. So this treasure is the glory of God in our new life, our new existence. Paul is not talking to people who don't know Jesus. Paul is talking in context to folks who do know Jesus. Paul is not, later on at this passage, he goes into all these afflictions. He's not, in this case, bragging about his afflictions. Instead, he's offering them over to demonstrate his weakness as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel, that he has to live in this paradox between all this suffering, but yet having hope. So this treasure in us is the Holy Spirit that indwells all believers. It empowers us to live a life that is fully capable of living out what we are called to live out in Jesus. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says that Paul wrote to this church in Philippi, and he said, listen, I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a work in you will be like all about completing it until Jesus returns. So he kind of eliminates this thing of, yeah, we know you're weak. We know you have issues. We know you have problems. Great. All of those are present to demonstrate to you that it's not you, but Jesus. And in that, he also is able to complete the work in you while simultaneously, come on, Aaron, being able to complete work in other people. He's not lacking any power to do so. And even in that process, he's able to allow all the things that you consider like dirt, rubbish, junk, I hate that, to be a tool to be used for other folks to see his glory. Like, come on, God. You're talking about reclaiming wood and making tables look distressed. And you're talking about all these things of like recycling and redoing and remaking. No, God is the master of that. And there is no pieces that go to the dump. Everything is used for his glory. That's a beautiful thing to know. And we can rest there. We can have resolve. This is what is this power that belongs to God? This power is that in these vessels, in these earthly bodies, he will complete what he started in us. He will give us the power to fight sin. He will be, which is living, like living the gospel. He'll give us the power to fight temptation. He will give us the power to endure suffering. He will give us the power to be on mission. God has given us the power to love our city. But before we even that, like he's given us, like let me back just a little bit. God has given us the ability and the power to love ourselves. Self-hate is real. So let me dial back, because the commandments were love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then it was love your neighbor as yourself. There's a piece of why our mission is a little bit fragmented, is because on some levels we struggle with loving who God created us to be. Therefore, we don't find it valuable sometimes to invest in other people because of our own self-hate. We kind of stay within and we don't advance because we don't know how to love ourselves. We've struggled with loving our neighbor. That's another sermon. I think that's a whole nother level, right? Like, but I think there's something there that says love you as well. Like love God first. That's where love flows from. Learn to love yourself and then learn to love your neighbor. And so like God has literally given us the power within the Holy Spirit to be able to love ourselves rightly, love our neighbor rightly, and advance the mission in the city that we live in. He's given us the power to evangelize. And I saw this phrase and I thought it was cool. He's given us the power to gossip about the gospel. Like he's given us the ability to replace phrases and words that we've said about other people and other situations and replace that. Like that's redemption. Now I'm only talking about Jesus and I'm only talking about the gospel and I'm moving forward. In my hurt, in my pain, I'm able to keep moving forward. He's done that. That's what this power is. And so in all of this, because he has undergirded us with strength and given us power to be able to do what he's called us to do, he has also, in that power, given us the ability to rest in him in that fact. It is he in us who does work. It is he in us who is greater than us. It is he in us who, even though he created everything, was able to rest, and he gave us this demonstration by resting from his creation at the beginning. Yes, the creation was created, and this was before the fall. It was things that were a little bit different. It was perfect. But even in that, we've done stuff on a human level that is flawless from what we can see. But yet we still have worry and anxiety about it. And we struggle. And God is saying, I created the world, everything in it, including you. Stop and rest for a moment. It'll be beneficial to you. Rest in him, knowing that you are doing his work and that he will accomplish it in you through his power, not yours. So afflictions, these next passages talk about affliction. And afflictions, in my opinion, and from scripture, help us to see the sovereignty of God, knowing that he is over all and not sleep. Like, but doubt in this, so doubt is one of the biggest contributions for our inability to rest. Let me explain what I mean. In this book right here, I read this book a long time ago by D.A. Carson, and it's called Scandalous. And it's the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And in one of the sections of the book, he wrote about how doubt can be fostered by sleep deprivation. So I'm going to read it, so just bear with me. It says, doubt may be fostered by sleep deprivation. If you keep burning the candle at both ends, sooner or later, you will indulge in more and more mean cynicism. And the line between cynicism and doubt is a very thin one. Of course, different individuals require different numbers of hours of sleep. Moreover, some cope with a bit of tiredness better than others. Nevertheless, if you are among those who become nasty and cynical or even full of doubt when you are missing your sleep, you are morally obligated to try to get the sleep that you need. Amen. We are a whole complicated beings. Our physical existence is tied to our spiritual well-being, to our mental outlook, to our relationships with others, including our relationship with God. Sometimes the godliest thing that you can do in the entire universe is get a good night's sleep. Not pray all night, but sleep. I am merely insisting. I am certainly not denying that there may be a place for praying all night. I am merely insisting that that in the normal course of things, spiritual discipline obligates you to get the sleep that your body needs. And about 9 years ago, I wrote Important for Ministry, thinking Aaron as a minister, because that's my vocation. But I believe that all of us are ministers, and I believe that it's essential as well that rest is a part of our spiritual disciplines. So one of my mentors, when I was working in ministry, had us all circled around in a huddle, and he said, "Hey, what's the most important key to ministry?" And me, super naive, super zealous, I'm like, "Man, studying the word, praying, like evangelize." You know, I gave him 16 answers. And everybody was kind of like giving answers, and he looked, and he's like 6'8". And so he looked down at us, literally, and he said, "Those are great, but it's rest." And I really never forgot that. Now, on a practical level, I forget it all the time. Right, we get rolling and we get doing what we're doing, but it's hard. It is hard to doubt and rest. And on some levels, I'm talking about sleep, and I'm talking about this resolve of like just trusting God. Right. So if I confuse you, email me. We can talk about it. But I'm talking about both resting and moving away from things. And while you are resting and moving away from things, you are resting in the fact that God has everything under control. Now, this is not a thing of neglect where it's like, "Oh, I'm not doing that. God has it." Like, I don't want to sway too far that way. But what I am saying is that, like, he does have it. And we can rest in that. Are we still obligated to finish and do the things that we need to do? Absolutely. But also understand that even in those obligations, God is present. He's there. So it is hard to doubt and rest. This actually creates anxiety. I believe that this idea of doubt and a lack of faith combined with trying to rest, I believe the war that is present there produces anxiety. Right? Now, I know this for a fact, that sometimes anxiety just kind of presents itself. I woke up this morning and anxiety was like standing right by my bed. And I got ready and I was like, "Great, you're here. Cool. I've seen you before. God has this. I'm under his authority, his care. Look, I didn't ask you to come with me today, but I hope you're ready for the ride because I just trust Jesus." And that's not me boasting in anything about me, because anxiety will totally disable me. It will totally disable me where I want to just curl up, lock up in this place and not talk to anybody and just be in a dark room. So I know the power that it can present. So I'm not like, "Hey, look at me. Aaron is able to fight anxiety," because later on I might be in my closet somewhere. But my faith is in that. I know that God can deliver me from that. And it may be a win, but I know that he can. And so anxiety demonstrates our pride, because when we worry about only what God can control. So now we put ourselves in this place where we're sovereign, omnipotent king, and we're not, because we're weak and we're broken, and we start worrying. So it's hard to, so just coming off of this idea that sometimes rest creates doubt, and when we don't rest, rest is like this formula, like this rest and this anxiety in our heart creates this ability not for us to be able to rest, and then anxiety eliminates the ability to actually rest because we're too busy thinking. And then anxiety demonstrates our pride, because when we're worrying about what only God can control. And so God says rest. But then Paul goes into these next passages about afflictions. And afflictions, I said this a little bit earlier, but afflictions have the ability to be disruptive to rest. Or if we trust in God, if we know that the power comes from him, if we actually walk in what God has called us to do, afflictions have the ability to demonstrate our trust in God by entering into a place of rest, even in the midst of the affliction. So Paul says that we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. So what does it mean to always be carrying around the body of death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might be manifested? Do you remember earlier when I said that sometimes cracks allow light to be pushed out? These treasures are in us, and God has done a great thing within us, but sometimes we need those afflictions to break just a little bit things that are about us. Now, we're still together because of the adhesive that is present in the power of the gospel. We are not completely shattered, but we have some cracks and we have some breaks. And so in that, in those cracks and in those breaks, God has said, look, I'm going to demonstrate some good stuff out of that. I'm going to show you some light, always caring about the death of Jesus. We know the story of the gospel. We know that Jesus, right, suffered, like he bled, he took hits, he took insults, he took all things for the sake of us to be able to be called new. So Paul is saying, my afflictions and my pain is a grace to me, because in this I am being identified with Jesus. I am always in my life as a minister of the gospel, caring about the death of Jesus in me so that others might be saved. I am always, on a practical level, I get a phone call from my aunt. She's already laid to rest her husband years ago. And now she's laying to rest her son, her firstborn. And I get a call from her. I hate funerals. But I get a call from her, and she said, and my other aunt is working the communication, so she says, hey, your aunt wants you to speak at the funeral. And this anxiety just floods me, and I don't know what else to say, like, except for, okay. Me and Rob talked about this last night, and it's like, you can't say no, because here you have the widow and the orphan. She's a mom who's lost her husband, and she also just lost her first son. And Aaron, you as a minister should rush to that, because you're called to that. We as followers of the gospel of Jesus should rush to that. But yet within me, like, this is a death thing for me. Always caring about the death of Jesus within me. And she says this one phrase, because I'm like, I don't know what to say. I kind of know what to say, but man, it's a... hey, what do you want me to say? And she says, look, she's like, I want you to encourage people. And I want you to give them hope in Jesus. And I said, man, it's death working in me so that life might be brought to others. And I don't know, people may just be like, man, that was great, and walk out. But man, God gave me the opportunity, and I'm gonna find a bunch of hope there. Always. You won't get away from this, y'all. This is like in the core of the gospel. It's always something that has to identify with death working in us so that other folks might be able to have life. He says here, so for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Those cracks demonstrates the manifestation of Jesus living in us. The cracks in the earthen vessels, the suffering and the pain that you experience, the suffering and the hurt and the afflictions that you have encountered, they're not for loss. They're not for anything else except for A, to demonstrate and manifest the power of God that's in us, and B, show us that everything is in His control and we have the ability to rest in that. So death is at work in us, but life in you. That's what Paul's resolve was after all of this. Death is at work in us as ministers. Like we're feeling it. We get it. It's hard. Other things that can't explain sometimes where my heart is in this place of turmoil where I'm feeling all these things and I don't know what's true and where I'm praying for folks who are suffering in our church and, you know, where my doctor says, yeah, you a pastor. I don't understand why you don't have depression all the time. Whatever. This is always true. Death for life. This is the gospel. This is what Jesus did. Death for life, life for us always, so that death as it is. So in this case, we kind of replicate death in us, sacrifice in us. So death is at work in us so that life can be in work in other people. So sacrifice is in us so other people might be able to benefit in that. And in all of that, God has provided us rest. So it's kind of like you're in the game and you're fighting and you're slugging it out and you get knocked down and you're dizzy. And Jesus says, hey, you, I see you. You're heavy laden. You've been laboring. Let me give you a little bit of rest. Not so you can quit, so you can get back in the game because I need you. One of my mentors, Ray Orland, says this. He's like, man, I just want to be in the game. He said, I know I'm going to get knocked down. I know that it's going to be hard for me, but this is what God has called me to. And if I trust Him, then when I get knocked down, whatever it might be, I know that He's there to empower me and bring me back and show me that it was Him the whole time. And I was just out there fighting for Him. And I'm like, that's what I want. Like, I'm knocked down, but like, man, I'm hurting a little bit, but let me get back in the game. Can I go, coach? And I can remember my coach always saying, hey, are you hurt or are you injured? Yeah, it's a difference. Like if you're injured, that's a whole nother level. You need to recover. You need some time. If you're hurt and you've got a sore spot, let's get back in the game. We need to be able to delineate between those two as we walk in this. So let me close this down. Paul's resolve was that it is okay that death is working in us because life is working in you. And I know that Christ is working in us all. So I can rest in the fact that He's not going to lead me to a place where He's not caring for me or loving me more than I've ever been cared for or loved for. That's faith. That's trust. That's hope. Man, that's gospel, like future hope, right? But at the end of the day, we should have this rest in us like Daniel. And I'll close it on Daniel. Y'all know the story, right? Daniel was facing death in the lion's den. King Darius had wrote an agreement, if you will, to have him done away with. Because Daniel was gaining favor. And others thought that Daniel, like, so some of the king's goons, if you will, thought that, like, he would overtake. But King Darius saw, like, this good spirit in this man. He saw the goodness in this brother. He saw his devotedness to the Lord, but the others around him different. And so the petition was signed, and it could not be revoked. And Daniel prayed three times a day after the petition was signed. And when the doubters and seekers on some levels looked in and saw him praying, when the goons of the king looked in and saw him praying, they were like, Daniel is unbothered by the fact that a petition has been signed that he will be eaten alive by lions. And so King Darius had this struggle with him. Like he wrestled with like trying to undo it. And then what happened is like, hey, this can't not be revoked. This has to go forth. And so like Darius presented Daniel with this like, hey, please let the Lord be with you in this. Because he started experiencing the conviction. And so Daniel was in the lion's den and he prayed and he seemed like he was unbothered. And then Darius rushed to go see what happened. And Daniel was sitting in there talking with the lions, rubbing the manes, high-fiving them, training them. Had one on the collar, walking them around like, you want some more water? He didn't get eaten. God is in control. What did Daniel do? He prayed. Sometimes rest is found in us praying and submitting it over to the Lord and like literally like leaving it there. He didn't get destroyed by the lions. Now, if you keep reading the story, it gets a little bit graphic because some other people did, the bones were crushed and all this other stuff. And I'm gonna leave that to you. But it could have happened and it didn't happen. And Daniel's resolve was that the Lord had him. He trusted God the whole way. Ecclesiastes said that it is vanity for us not to rest. I'm gonna hammer in just a little bit more. What has man found? Chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. From the toil and the striving of his heart, that which he toils beneath the sun. For all of his days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This is also vanity. Leave you here. Rest is, what is rest? Because you've been talking about it, Pastor Aaron. What is it? Rest is restraint. Rest is control of your life. I think, and I think I'm not stretching this by saying that rest is walking in the spirit and not in the flesh, because the fruit of the spirit is self-control. And if restraint means kind of controlling, I think I'm walking in the same street as, if you're walking by the Spirit, you will have wisdom to be able to rest. And you'll know when you need to rest. Rest is faith, because you're saying, I trust God. Rest is historical trust. Like, I knew God to be able to do this before. It's kind of like Daniel and David. Like, if he can do this, then I know he can do that. If he doesn't do it, I'm still okay because I know that he can. That's deep. Rest is this place of deep resolve and understanding and the control and the power of God. So if God, the creator of heaven and earth, who needs no rest, who needs not to take a nap, can cease after all that he accomplished, then how much more should we follow him there? Like, Jesus is worthy of our lives because, like, Jesus grants us rest. And there is grace for us today to trust and to have faith and hope in him being with us. Emmanuel. It's not just a Christmas term. It's right now, like God with us, that he can be with us, whether it is in afflictions or deep despairs, that we can find rest in him. That's the God, like that's the gospel. That's Jesus. Like we can go him no matter, we can go to him no matter what. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. You're gracious to us, and we run ourselves crazy sometimes with good things. And I think that we should work hard, and I think that we should kick against darkness, and I believe that we should trust you in all that we do. I believe that we should, man, labor for gospel expansion and doing things. But God, give us wisdom when we need to just kind of rest in you. And for some in this room, that season might be right now where you just need to take rest. And for some in this room, it's a season of grinding and going after it. Lord, even in the mix of those two different points of our lives and things are different, let us have wisdom to trust you, obey you, and to pause and reflect, even if that is just a small walk, or even if that's just a pedicure or a manicure, whatever it is, Lord, that needs to be done in order for us to get rest and see you, help us to get there. We trust you, Lord. You're great. In Jesus' name, amen.